Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5-year long study of the New Testament. Today's program, lesson number 2 of week number 35, studying Mark chapter 7. As we get started in today's study, these reminders. For all of our free materials, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org to get started, or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us toll-free at this number, 1-855-IGH-6988, to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series. Or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. Let's return to our study of Mark chapter 7. At the end of our last broadcast, we were examining the opening section of the chapter. Here's our brief 3-part outline of the chapter. Mark 7, verses 1 through 23. Jesus, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the multitude. Religious traditions versus God's Word. Mark 7, verses 24 through 30. Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman. Her faith, his miracle. And then finally, the third part of this chapter, Mark 7, verses 31 through 37. Jesus and the deaf man from Decapolis. Jesus does all things well. That first section of the chapter can be slightly expanded into this fuller outline. Verses 1 through 4, the Pharisees and the scribes, washing hands and eating bread. Verse 5, the Pharisees and the scribes to Jesus, why don't your disciples follow tradition? Verses 6 through 13, Jesus to the Pharisees and the scribes. Verses 14 through 16, Jesus to the multitude, a parable. Verses 17 through 23, Jesus to the disciples, the parable explained. In our last program, we covered the first two subsections. Verses 1 through 4, the Pharisees and the scribes, washing hands and eating bread. And verse 5, the Pharisees and scribes to Jesus, why don't your disciples follow tradition? At the end of our last study, we were discussing the third subsection, verses 6 through 13 of chapter 7, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes. We take up where we left off in that broadcast. In Mark 7:11, Jesus addressed just how the religious leaders and others circumvented their responsibility to care for their parents. They did so through the observance of Korban. It was God's intent, as expressed in the Mosaic Law, that children not just respect their parents in attitude, but also, and even more importantly, that they respect their parents in action. That demanded that they care for their parents, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and financially, especially so as their parents aged. Korban, however, allowed them to get around those obligations. It was assumed that by giving gifts to the temple and thus supporting the priestly system, that by doing so, one indirectly supported their parents and thus exempted children from the responsibility of directly supporting them. The footnote to Jerome's citation that we noted in our last broadcast says this, "In this way, religious rules were twisted to allow some to steal from poor parents through their children's piety. So the legalistic rationalizers acquired through cunning what should have gone to poor parents." End of citation. Some interpretations of Korban went even further, completely accepting practitioners from giving anything, even to the temple priesthood coffers, and thus allowing the givers to actually keep the gift themselves. Wust notes that the rabbis allowed the individual to keep whatever money should have been given by the son for the support of his parents, if he would declare it as a gift to God. he could keep the money and, by merely speaking the word, justify his withholding it from his parents. End of citation by Woost. Stein, weighing in on the observance of Korban, says, "It is uncertain whether the support that was due to one's parents because of God's commandment was in fact already given to the temple, so that it was not even theoretically available for the parents, or whether it had been vowed to the temple, so that even though the gift, support, was still in the son's possession, it was no longer available to the parents but reserved for God. Regardless, the commandment of God was made void, and the son was no longer honoring his father and mother by providing for them. Thus, what is a capital offense in the law is not only permitted but even required by the Pharisaic tradition. The practice of the Pharisees in personally doing this was bad enough, but worse still, they encouraged, made others follow their practice." End of citation by Stein. Jerome's explanation of Korban that we noted in our last study squares with what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 12. "Because of the Korban exemption, the Pharisees and the scribes and whoever else made use of this legalistic twist no longer had to do anything for his father or his mother." In verse 13 of Mark 7, Jesus explained the consequence of this practice. The Pharisees and scribes were, through Korban, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. The end result of this Korban example, similar in wording as well as alike in principle and practice to the prior examples, was that God's word was made useless, of no effect. Consider how other translations render the expression inherent in the words, "making the word of God of no effect." At least two translations render it as "thus invalidating the word of God." Several render those words as "thus making void the word of God." Others, "thus you nullify the word of God." At least one, "making the word of God of no effect by your rule." Another, "in this way, the teaching you pass on to others cancels out the word of God." And similarly, "and so you cancel the word of God in order to hand down your own tradition." And then finally, this translation, "in this way, you do away with God's word in favor of the rules handed down to you, which you pass on to others." The term rendered as "no effect" in Mark chapter 7, verse 13 means, generally, to cancel, nullify, render powerless, destroy, or void. Vincent notes that it means to have taken something that was authoritative and deprived it of its authority. The term can be found in the parallel passage of Matthew 15, verse 6. It also appears in a completely different context in Galatians 3, verse 17. That text reads, "And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect." The Mosaic law, even though given by God, does not make the Abrahamic covenant promise of no effect. It does not in any way remove its power or make it powerless. It's interesting to note that Jesus' criticisms of the Pharisees and the scribes about their approach to religious authority appears to grow in its intensity as Mark chapter 7 progresses. In Mark chapter 7, verse 8, Jesus said they were guilty of laying aside God's law. In Mark chapter 7, verse 9, Jesus declared that they rejected God's word. And then, in this text, Mark chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus stated that they made it of no effect or powerless. The first term translated as "laying aside" in 7:8, in this context means to move away, with the implication of causing a separation, leave, depart from. It was used figuratively of impersonal objects, give up, abandon, also to omit. This second term, "reject," in Mark 7:8, seems to move further away from what God intended. It means to reject something as invalid, declare invalid, nullify, ignore. This term does not necessarily deny the power or the right or the authority attributed to God's word, to God's command. It just, if you can legitimately use the word just in this setting, it just involves the rejection of that authority. The third term, however, outright denies the authority itself. It invalidates it. It says that it's no good. It says that it was never any good. That might not be expressly stated, but inasmuch as something other than a thus says the Lord, for example, the man-made traditions of the elders upheld by the Pharisees and the scribes, inasmuch as those traditions practically replaced, that is, took the place of, real life practice, something that God really commanded, really directed, then the final result was the same. Expressly rejected, practically rejected, both end up at the same place. That place, not at all a good place. God's commandment was surpassed. It was eclipsed by our traditions. Thus, it was made, as Jesus called it, of no effect. The meaning of that third term, according to Bauer, make void. According to Lou and Nida, to refuse to recognize the force or power of something, to invalidate the authority of, to reject, to disregard. In both Matthew 15:6 and Mark 7:13, the emphasis is upon the fact that people had regarded traditions as having greater authority than the Word of God. Take note of that wording. People regarded traditions as having greater authority than the Word of God, which amounts to making God's Word of no effect. Rogers and Rogers notes that it means to cancel, to render null and void, to revoke, to invalidate the authority of something, often used of annulling wills and contracts. End of citation. Not so incidentally, observe that their no-effect consideration of the commands of God was a present active participle, indicating that it was ongoing in its negative impact, not just a one-time thing. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Mark chapter 7. These reminders as we close, to start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.